So what's something that you've changed your mind about? Have there been things that you can think back to, remember of times where, man, something changed? Where maybe that was a first impression that didn't go quite right. Maybe an activity or a hobby that you came around to. Maybe it was something relationally. Maybe new information came to light, or maybe just over time things changed. Has anyone ever changed their mind about pickleball? Like, has that been a thing? No? I was a late adopter, but it's pretty great. I don't know if you've changed your mind. Anyway, we'll talk later. We all, from time to time, are confronted with things that we do have to change our minds about. Another thing, this is in that same category, maybe a bit silly, but I changed my mind about salad. I did. As a young boy, I would never have any salad. Like, no. And we have three daughters, and so I know that getting your children, especially when they're young, to eat good and healthy food can be quite the challenge. There are days when we celebrate if they eat any food. And that's just kind of how that goes sometimes. But what happened is I knew that I needed to expand my palate. And so when I was a senior in high school, I came up with a plan. Every day at lunch, I was going to get a salad from the cafeteria. And it came with one piece of chicken. And so very strategically, I would cut the chicken up and I would put one bite of chicken on the fork and then place one piece of lettuce on the chicken and then just kind of sneak it in that way. And once the chicken was gone, the meal was over and I'd just move on. And I did that for a whole year, and I actually did learn to like salad. It may not be the best way. They say your palate or your taste buds change over time. This was kind of a forced change, but anyway, the point is, I changed my mind. I probably should eat salad a bit more regularly than I do, but that's not what we're talking about here today. I wonder, what are some of those things that you have changed your mind about? Some things can be silly like that. There are other things and other times when we change our minds, and it actually has some pretty serious implications, serious spiritual and eternal implications. Today in the scripture, we're going to read of a guy who had his mind changed and his heart changed in a pretty radical way. I can't help but wonder, what is it that God may be doing today in your life that he wants to change your mind about? If you have your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 9. That's where we're going to be looking. We've been studying the book of Acts for a little bit now. And last week, we looked at Philip and the divine encounter, the divine appointment that he had with the Ethiopian eunuch, and that man came to faith, was saved as a result of Philip being obedient to keep those appointments. I've heard several stories this week of people in our church who God has orchestrated divine appointments in their life and in their schedule. And I want you to know that that's what it's about, guys. We need to be looking for the Lord, asking him to lead us and to give us what we need so that we can be faithful to him. And as you seek to keep those divine appointments, and let me know about it. I want to hear those stories. They do a great encouragement for me when you share those things. But in order for us to understand rightly the context of what we're about to read in Acts chapter 9, we need to reach even further back from Philip and the Ethiopian all the way to what we studied a couple weeks ago, Stephen, the first Christian martyr, murdered for his faith, a huge moment in the life of the early church that ultimately would leave them scattered, but what we know now is that they were actually sent. But let me read for you. This will be helpful. Acts chapter 8, the verses 1 through 3, to set the context. It says, Saul agreed with putting him to death. Now him, that's Stephen, the guy who we were just talking about. Putting him to death. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Verse 2. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. So that's the context. It's on the heels of that that we read the words of Scripture that we're going to be looking at today. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1, we're going to read through verse 9. This is what God's word says. Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus. So if that he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul said. "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting," he replied. "But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. We're going to look at this passage today in really just kind of two movements. And the first thing that we're looking at with these first 9 verses is all about Saul's confrontation. Saul's confrontation. That's really what this whole thing is about. As this man heads off to arrest disciples, he himself is arrested by the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, to read of this experience and to think about it, it would have been an incredible thing to have been there, for the light to flash and the voice to be heard and all the things. And what we know is that now, as a result of that encounter, a once zealous and religious man has been humbled and brought low as a result of being confronted by Jesus. And don't miss this. This whole time, Saul thought he was doing God's work. He thought he was helping God out. He thought he was actually being faithful to God. And then the living God speaks his name and his response is, "Who are you?" And he doesn't even know. So much so that he is led by the hand into the town. We have a tendency to think about Saul as a villain in this moment in time. And for good reason, he is. But in his eyes, and he was just following his belief. This is what being devout looked like. In spite of his great learning, Saul was actually spiritually blind. And now, after seeing the glory of Christ, he is physically blind in order to match. Now, I asked you earlier, what have you changed your mind about? Let me just shift it ever so slightly and ask it like this. Spiritually, have you changed your mind about Jesus? This is important. This is what we're building on today. Has there been a time when you were confronted by Jesus that resulted in a change of mind? You see, for every person who's ever lived, we all must be confronted. Confronted with the holiness of God, confronted with our own sinfulness and the ways in which we fall short, and confronted with the truth that there is no restoration apart from Jesus. He is the only way. When Saul was confronted with the truth that Jesus is alive, he had to change his mind about God, about faith, about religion, about righteousness. He had to change his mind about everything. Has God changed your mind today? If not, then I stand here before you with the best news you could ever receive. That even though you and I fall woefully short of God's standard, with no hope of being able to ever earn righteousness before God, our Heavenly Father has made a way for sinners to be forgiven and made new through the finished work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Because that is the best news ever. And we are called not just to respond to it, but to change our minds. To change our minds and follow Jesus. You see, that's the essence of this word that is used in church a lot called repentance. That really is an important word for us, that we would repent, that we would have repentance, that we would change our minds. You see, repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. So what are we changing our minds about? Well, just a few things. For sure, we are called, when God says that we have to repent, we're called to change our minds about God Himself. namely about the fact that he is the creator of the world. His ways are not only better and higher, but they are right, that this is his world, that he calls the shots and we're not the center of it. He is holy and he is in charge. We must change our minds about sin. We've got to. We must call sin what it is, an offense and a perversion of God's intended plan. It's an act of rebellion. You see, from day one, we come out ready to argue with ourselves and anyone around us about sin, saying it's really not that bad. Everyone's doing it. It feels natural. It's what we should do. And God's word says that we got to change our mind and see that sin is an affront to a holy God. We have to change our minds about ourselves. What about ourselves? We've got to be able to see rightly this single truth, that I need saving, that my ways aren't working, that this is not going to cut it, that I have fallen short and I need a Savior. When we begin to change our minds about all of those things and we look to Jesus, what happens is it begins to transform our lives. It begins to change everything about us. We begin to live a life that is now holy, reflecting the holiness of the one who welcomes us. One that is marked by a life that is marked by love and service. Guys, to repent is to turn from sin and turn to Christ. And in doing so, receive a new heart and a new mind with which we think differently and we live differently. Think about it like this. Look at verse 2. It says it well. In verse 2, we learn that the early disciples of Jesus were known as what? What's it say? Followers of the way. Yeah. The way. Isn't that? I mean, not, that doesn't only sound epic, followers of the way. Guys, there's a lot of meaning in that. Followers of the way. Well, what way? The way of Jesus. The way of eternal life. The way of repentance. The way of forgiveness. The way that he has paved for us. In the Gospels, John 14, 6, Jesus tells us, he says of himself, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through him. We are supposed to cling to him as the way. When we baptize a person, also, we were able to baptize a lady in our 8 o'clock service this morning. So thankful for it. So praising God for what he's doing. Yeah, yeah. And when we baptize a person, we declare that they are coming out of the water, what? Ready to walk in a new way of life, raised to new life. Why? Because what it means to follow Christ is to follow this way. It includes all of who we are. We would do well in 2025 to remember that following Jesus, that being a Christian is much more than where we park our car once a week. It's about seeing all of who he is and ordering all of who we are in light of him and submitting to him in all things. And so let me ask you another question. If Jesus has confronted you concerning salvation, praise God, that means that you have seen the Lord, that you have responded to Jesus, that you are his, that you are seeking to follow him. If you belong to him, then the next question is this: in what ways is God currently confronting you concerning sanctification, concerning the need for us, even though we are accepted in Christ, for him to chip away at that old man with the old habits and the old attitudes? Because to follow him is not to stay where we are, but to go where he's leading us and to look more like Jesus in the process. Make no mistake, we are welcomed into the family of God based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. When a person comes in faith, confesses their sin, repents, God is faithful to receive you and to forgive you. And in that moment, we praise God that you are completely justified, completely accepted. But just because that is your now reality, it does not mean that you are complete. He wants to continue to grow you and transform you day after day. That means that nobody comes into this room saying, I have arrived. Could you tell me where the VIP section is, the section that doesn't have to listen because I've got it all. I've got it all figured out. I look just like Christ. No, we are all still in a process of being transformed day by day by day by day in order to look more like Jesus. If you're still drawing breath, then God still wants to shape you and mold you. The Father's work of justification is an event, but his work of transformation is literally a lifelong process by which we come and we understand that he's going to do whatever it takes to make us look more like his son. And that includes not wasting a single moment. And some of you need to hear that because you're in the middle of what is, in your own words, a trial, a tragedy, a dark season. And I want you to know that that will not be wasted. That in the hands of a redemptive God, he can take all things and use it, whether they're good or bad, to shape you more into the image of his son. Look at the dialogue in verses 4 and 5. Saul's trucking along. He has to slam on the brakes because of the light. And then he hears this voice. The question is what? Why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? To which Saul replies, who are you? And that's when we discover something oh so important, that Jesus is right there with us in the middle of trial and tragedy. He says in verse 5, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. You see, Jesus identifies so fully with his people, with his family, with his children, that to persecute them, to attack on a believer, is to attack Jesus himself. He's saying, I am there. I know what you're going through. Because an attack on his people is an attack on him. Because the way that we apply that to ourselves today is with this truth right here. You need to know this. You are never alone in your trials. You are never alone in your trials. God is present and God is able to see you through them. I had the great privilege in my last church of getting to know one of our older deacons in the church. And we became friends, and he was old enough to be my dad, which was actually part of the connection because he had had an adult son, same age, who had passed away. And it had been 5 years. And we would talk regularly, and he would tell me about the deep pain of losing a son. His son was 36 years old, had a wife and a child on the way. And just to hear the heaviness of that situation is a lot. And I'll just say this, to try to recap it right now falls woefully short. But when you talked to him, it wasn't doom and gloom. What you talked to him, what you couldn't help but notice was the immense joy with which he spoke. He would say, there's not a day that goes by that I don't miss my son and grieve his loss. But he was so quick to say, but let me tell you what God has done and the faithfulness that God has demonstrated in the life of my family through this tragedy. Even to the point of telling me that, because this is a small town, you know how that works. Everybody knows everybody. He said, listen, I got a call 5 years after my son died from the funeral home director telling me that he had come to faith, that he was a Christian, that he was following Jesus, and a huge part of his journey was watching how his family responded to the loss of his son. Again, my words fall oh so short, but I'm just here to tell you that Jesus makes a difference in those moments. And to hear him talk oh so casually about things that he was facing now because of the faithfulness that God had demonstrated in the past was really the mind-blowing part of it. He would tell me, yes, my wife has cancer. Yes, our home was destroyed because of the hurricanes. We lived through all that. Yes, my body aches because I'm getting old. And the list would go on. But he would say, but I'm not worried about a single thing because God has been faithful up to this point. There's zero reason he won't continue. And guys, I hope that you know the Lord in that way. That you know his faithfulness. I know that we've got people in this room who could give story after story about how God has been faithful to you in the middle of difficulty. Amen? Amen? Guys, we need to share those stories. We need to share those stories because it's oh so easy for the trial to dominate our heart and our attention in such a way that we think that this is it. This is the end. And he says, no, that he is with us. And he, Saul learned that all too well in that moment, that Jesus stands with his bride, with his church. And so let's continue this story. Let's pick it back up in verse 10. Verse 10 tells us that there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, here I am, Lord, he replied. Get up and go to the street called Straight. I really like the name of that. I don't know, it's just my personality. The Lord said to him, to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. Verse 13, Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And Ananias went and entered the house. He placed his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. At once, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. And so if this first section is all about confrontation, the next part, what we're going to look at now, is all about his commission. Saul's commission, because what he found was that God actually had a great plan for his life and a great purpose for his life. But don't race past the experience that it would have been for Ananias. That would have been just as equally crazy. Lord, to who? That guy? I don't know. When you told him that an Ananias was coming, did you specify the last name? Can you pick somebody else? Listen, Ananias loved the Lord. He was a devout follower of Christ, and he knew all about the reputation of Saul. He knew what Saul was about, and he knew exactly why Saul had come to Damascus in order to arrest believers. It was about a week's journey from Jerusalem to Damascus, and some of the believers in the city had traveled to Damascus in order to warn the people about Saul's coming and his mission. That's why the anxiety gripped his heart. And you can hear it. You can see it right there in the text. Look back at verse 13. Like, you can just feel the weight of this. He says, Lord, I've heard from many people about this man and how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. I honestly love how honest he is with God Almighty. He comes to him and he pours out his fear. He says, listen, this guy is bad news. And he's a picture, an example for us. Because yes, he is filled with fear. And yes, he is grappling with excuses. And he brings them to the Lord. He actually tells the Lord why he shouldn't do the thing that God had called him to do. And God responds to him in the same way that he responds to us today. We bring our excuses and God says, go. He says, go. God replies to Ananias essentially like this. Do you think that I don't know what he's done? Do you think that I don't know what I'm asking of you? Do you think that I don't know what I'm doing? God says, go. And Ananias is obedient. I mean, plain and simple. There's a lot of people in Scripture that are very well known. Ananias is kind of low on the list in terms of heroes of the faith, but he is an incredible example for us. Because he was a person who found himself in a spot of fear, and yet he chose faithfulness. And it says he went and did exactly what God called him to do. Guys, that is an example for us, that we would be the kind of believers that are honest with the Lord, but then get to work. And notice how he addresses Saul in verse 17. What's it say? What's it say? Brother Saul. He didn't do that because he was raised in an old Southern Baptist church First Baptist of Damascus, and that's just what they call people. Brother Saul, Brother Adam, hello, brother. He did that because coming to faith in Jesus means finding a family in Jesus. And he knows full well all the things that Saul has done and the intent with which Saul has come to this place. And he says, you're now my brother. That is a picture for us of what God wants to do, because following Jesus involves coming into a family of faith, a family of brothers and sisters. And catch this, Jesus himself spoke to Saul. Like, he had an encounter with the living Savior, and yet God did not choose to restore him immediately. Instead, sent him into the city and told him to wait for this guy named Ananias. Why? So that we could read this today and know without a shadow of a doubt that it is God's desire that we would minister to one another, that he would work through his church, that he would work through people, even somebody who would become the Apostle Paul. That's the same guy, if you're new to Scripture. The Apostle Paul, he was Saul. That was the name that he went by originally. And yet he still needed this ordinary guy named Ananias to come put his hands on him, to pray with him, and to minister to him. And what we know is that the family of faith would ultimately grow exponentially because of what God was going to do through this guy's life. Exponentially. The work that Saul would accomplish as a missionary, as a church planter, as a letter writer, as the Holy Spirit carried him along to put these words to paper, and we have them today in the Scriptures. Guys, the impact of that life cannot be measured. The impact of what God has done through that one man cannot be measured, but it all began with Ananias being faithful to not be shackled by fear, but to move towards him because God had a plan in all of it. So what do we do with this? What do we think about it? What do we take away from this Damascus road? Well, the first thing is this. I want you to know this, that encountering Jesus produces life change. Encountering Jesus produces life change. Saul was radically changed. He changed his mind. He changed his job. He became a missionary, an evangelist, a kingdom worker. Why? Because when you meet Jesus, when you see him for all he is, it has an effect. It marks us. It changes us. And it's not just about seeing Jesus, but it's about meeting him. Because he is alive. What I'm telling you is every week when we pour over these ancient words, what we have to remember is these ancient words have living power to show us a risen Savior. A risen Savior who wants to work in your life. Who wants for you to have a real encounter with him as well. Over the course of your life, God is going to confront you about a number of things. He will. The biggest question that I can offer you to consider is this: will you be willing to listen to God? Will you be willing to change your mind and order your life around what he is telling you? Listen, first and foremost, if you have not changed your mind about Christ and come to him and made him your Savior by confessing, listen, that's the most important change. He wants you in his family. He wants you to be a part of his children. But not only that, he also wants you to be a part of his service. Because when you become a new person, you also get a new purpose. And I'm telling you, he wants to use you. He wants to use you. Why? Because Jesus changes people. Jesus produces life change, and nowhere else can change be found. So let me ask you, has Jesus changed your life? Has he? Have you come to that place where you know this is not a story, this is reality, that he is a living God? Maybe that's the very thing that has brought you here today, so that you would hear the truth of the gospel. Maybe you're looking for a fresh start. Maybe you're looking for a new beginning. Listen, all of those are found in Jesus, because he is risen, and he desires that you would know him in that way. Now, I need you to hear this. Number two, sincerity alone doesn't save. This is one of the lessons that the Damascus Road teaches us, is that simply just being really sincere is not enough. We are saved by repenting, by changing our mind, placing our faith in Jesus. He is where salvation is found. Saul was as sincere as they come. He was as devout as humanly possible, but all of that did not equal salvation for him. He actually found himself persecuting the very God that he claimed to know and love. Today, you may be thinking, man, that church attendance and generous giving and volunteer hours and any number of things could somehow earn for you a measure of favor from God. And I want you to hear me clearly. Those things are really great, but they don't lead to salvation. Only by trusting in the finished work of Jesus can a person be saved. Now, to this point, our culture raises a huge red flag, a huge objection, and says, listen, that can't be true at all. You just be sincere. Whatever you believe, as long as you believe it, that's what's important. You just got to mean it and believe it. And to that, we say no, because it is of no advantage to a person to be sincerely wrong. What we need is not just sincerity, but we need surrender to Jesus Christ. Which leads to the third thing. And this is great news, guys. God can save the worst of sinners. It's a lesson that we need to take away from the Damascus Road. This reality that God can save the worst of sinners. Saul would later write, speaking of himself as the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15 tells us that he's writing these words. And he says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Christ can save. And maybe you're sitting here today thinking, the only reason that Paul could write that is because he had never met me. Because he doesn't know my story. Paul thinks he's the worst. No, I got a story to tell you. Listen, if you think that your sin is greater than God's grace, I've got really great news for you. What God has accomplished through the finished work of Jesus Christ is enough, and it is better, and it is the only way. And what God has done for us is something that we could have never done for ourselves, but yet he made it possible. Guys, it's right there. He made it possible for sinners to be forgiven. Again, we say this all the time, but we're not talking about how to make your life a little better. It's not good advice for how to try to ratchet things up. This is good news about how today, if you are dead, trapped in darkness, you can be made alive. You can be forgiven. You can be set free. You can get a new heart and a new mind and a new life. Listen, it's all because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. God can save the worst of sinners. And so I'm praying that this message about this Damascus Road, that it would find you wherever you are. Whatever road you're traveling, whatever journey you're on, would the Holy Spirit today grab you and speak truth into your life? Because this is for us. This is for us today to know that we have a risen Savior who wants you in his family and he wants you in his service. And we get the chance to walk out of these doors here in a moment with the life-changing truth that Jesus saves, and there is hope, and there is no trial or tragedy so great or so dark that he can't see us through them. And so I'm going to pray for you. I ask that you would pray for me. We want to respond in faith to what God's word is calling us to today. For someone here today, if you have never repented of sin and trusted in Jesus, the invitation is that you would respond in such a way that you become a Christ follower. Boy, we want to share that journey with you. We want to help you take that step. But whatever it is that God is doing in your life, let's be bold in this moment. Let's not put it off. Let's not keep God at arm's length. Let's be honest with the Lord, and let's be obedient, just like Ananias was. And so we're going to sing. We're going to praise God for who he is and what he's done. There are people in the room who would love to pray for you. And if God is speaking to you, would you make it a point to go to our hospitality room today? Swing right there. Don't leave. And let's pray and let's walk this journey together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we get to gather in your name. Lord, I pray that you would take these words, help us to both understand them, but also, Lord, to apply them to our lives. Lord, make it come alive. Would you illuminate your truth in our hearts and our minds? And Father, would you capture every part of who we are? Lord, we want to look more like Jesus. We want to become more like Jesus. We want you to chip away every part that is not pleasing to you, no matter how painful that process is. Lord, we're asking for it. We're asking that you would move in a mighty way, that you would shape us and mold us so that this group right here, Father, would look more like Jesus. Lord, we give it to you. We say thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your good news. Would you meet with us now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.